I was praying, of course, asking the Lord, what do we need to talk about today? Please don't give me a message that's just really Mother's Day-ish, because that just seems corny. And as he does, he gave me something that couldn't be more mother-based. But I promise it goes so, so, so much beyond that. But he loves to play jokes with me. And so does my son. He likes to play games, and they don't have any rules, except that he wins, of course, because that's how every game with Hezekiah wins. Mitchell, though, is generally the one that's playing. I'm more of like the snuggler, which according to science is pretty normal. But Mitchell will play these games with Hezzy, and they're running up and down the house, and none of the rules make sense, and Hezzy's winning, and Mitchell for a minute is, you know, fun dad, oh yeah, yeah. And then these feelings of justice start to come out, and he thinks to himself, well, I probably should tell my son how the world works through whatever this game that makes no sense is. And he starts to get frustrated, and he wants to tell Hezzy there has to be rules, there has to be boundaries, because he wants to know how to win the game. And I think we get very confused when we're talking to our father. We're confused, like, why am I not winning this game? I don't understand. You've told me, like, you've given your life for me, and I'm supposed to have this abundant life. I feel like I'm doing the right stuff. I'm showing up to church. I'm trying to be nice. I'm being a good person. I don't understand why I'm losing the battle. What is going on? And we build this resentment and this frustration with our father because we don't even know what game we're playing. The gospel we have been sold by Christian culture is completely different than what the Bible teaches us through the blood of Jesus. And so this morning, as I'm thinking about that, I'm asking myself, well, what is the board? If this were a board game, what am I actually playing at? Because I want to know, where am I starting? What am I expected to do? And how am I looking forward to what I've been called into? Because if I don't know that, I'm walking around blind. And I'm getting frustrated, like Mitch when he plays with Hezzy. And so I want to bring us back, because I don't believe that God has called us into confusion. But I also believe that culture has spread a lot, and it's not getting us anywhere. So I want to take us back. Adam and Eve. Woo, going all the way. Adam and Eve were created in a perfect scenario. Okay, so when we look at the garden, we're talking perfection, ultimate, what you were created to exist within. There is no toil. There is no pain. You were created to exist in the garden. Perfect communion with the Lord. Perfect satisfaction in him. There is no death. There is no sacrifice necessary. Have you ever imagined that that was what you were created to exist within? Is it any wonder that when we face those things, they cause us pain? But Adam and Eve had a choice, because along with the love of our Father has to come our free will. Just like in a marriage, if your spouse is chained to your home and has no chance to go anywhere, is that love? No, I mean, sometimes it feels like that. I'm just kidding. That's not love, right? They have to have free will. So Adam and Eve have the option. They can choose to stay in this perfected, creative space that God has given them and created them to exist within, or they can do the one thing that he's asked them not to do. The one thing he's asked them not to do, it's not eat an apple, okay? It wasn't just as simple as, hey, don't eat that fruit because it's just not quite right. It represented so, so much more. This is the tree. This is the fruit coming from the tree that represents for them their own knowledge of good and evil. Not the truth. Them choosing what they will follow as good and evil. Them choosing their own divinity. Because who gets to decide what's right and wrong? Whoever's in charge. You look at a kingdom. Who makes the law? The king. Who does the law serve? Well, in a kingdom that's ours, it serves us. So the tree in the garden was not just an apple. The tree in the garden was them saying no to the submission of God. And instead they walk up to the tree and with a little bit of deception, they eat the fruit and they choose their own self. They choose to say yes to flesh for the first time and sin enters the world. The garden, what we were created to exist within, will never be the same for them. Death enters the world. The tree of life, no, they have chosen the tree of death because their kingship and their worship of their own truth leads to death. So the game that we're playing isn't simple. The game that we're playing is not, you're going to win and get some bragging rights. It's life and death. So as they do this, what enters into the world? Well, along with sin, along with seeking after our own way, God says in Genesis 3 that the woman will also experience pain in childbirth, severe pain in their labor of bringing forth children. What is that? Life now requires a sacrifice. Operating the way we were created to operate, which is to bring forth life, now requires that we sacrifice our flesh to do so. What does the man receive? Well, now in the same portion, he says that to bring forth what? Life from the earth? He will have to toil, and it will be by the sweat of his brow that he eats what he plants. To bring forth life, he will have to experience pain. So God does what God does. He comes looking for them. He realizes, of course, what they've done. They're hiding in shame because for the first time, they've brought sin and they have to deal with the consequences, and the consequences are their own shame and their disconnection from the perfect union they were created to experience with God. So he comes, finds out what's been done. In order to bridge that gap, to have this conversation, what does he do? Anybody remember? He makes them clothes. How do you think he did that? He had to make a sacrifice. The first sacrifice was made for Adam and Eve by God himself to cover their shame. So they continue and they have to leave the garden because the presence of God in its perfection and communion is no longer an option in their lack of purity. And then we spend years and years and years in an entire culture. Finally, the Lord figures out a stand-in and we start making sacrifices, but they're never ending. Why? Because we keep choosing our flesh. We keep choosing it over and over and over again. And something has to pay for the penalty, because you know what the penalty is? Our death. The penalty is your death, not just physically, but spiritually. And we go and we go and we go and we go. And then Jesus. And then God enters in himself. He takes on our flesh, literally, in the form of a man. And he gets to make the same decision. So what does God do? As Jesus has finished his ministry and he's now entering into Gethsemane, which is what, ironically? A garden. He comes back to a garden and he gets the same choice that Adam had. Your will or mine? And his flesh is crying out. It says he is suffering, asking the Lord three times, Father, if you can take this cup away, that would be great. But what does he land on? Not my will, but yours. And in doing so, he does what Adam and what we could never do. And he goes to the cross himself. And he conquers death. He pays the penalty. He becomes the sacrifice, the last sacrifice. It says in Colossians 1, 18 through 21, he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. He has reconciled our spirit to him. In that moment, there was no sacrifice needed beyond that. And it says that the veil was torn. You can think about it like the gates to Eden were reopened. Presence was restored. There was no longer a sacrifice needed for you to come before him, because your spirit has been redeemed. The penalty has been paid. Amen. Now, this is just the start of the game. So many of us are thinking to ourselves, well, good, I'm good, right? Jesus paid for the penalty of my sin, so now life should be easy. I'm free, right? I'm free to love. I'm free to dance. Isn't that one of the words to one of my 90s favorite songs? We are free, and we love to talk about it, and we say, oh, I have been covered by the blood of the Lamb. And yes, we have. Yes, we have, but that is the start of our story. And we desperately think that's the end. We are walking around the start line wondering why we have not won any race. We're confused. We've got in, we're in the race. We got signed up. I got a number on me. He knows my name. I'm ready to go. And then they, I don't know, like, what do? Like, a horn or something? Oh, they shoot a gun. America, I love it. They shoot a gun, and you know it's time to run. And it's like we have said, I don't know, guys, running, I don't want to get sweaty. Running, I don't want to get out of breath. I haven't really been training for this. Just haven't really been working hard enough to actually do any racing. Give me a couple of months. I'll do a couple of 5Ks. Lord knows that won't actually happen, but that's what I'm going to say. We're not ready for the race. We don't want to run the race, because what does it require? Sacrifice. Physically. Draining. Mentally. Brutal. Who has ran a race? I can't raise my hand. I don't want to, okay? I don't want to run a race. It sounds awful. I don't know why you guys like it. It's not fun, okay? It's like we're at the start line and we've been signed up and we've paid our way in. Well, Jesus has paid our way in. And we've told him, I'm just going to stay here. At least I'm in the race. At least I'm here. I don't want to actually have to invest anything myself. That would be crazy. And so we wonder why we are just walking around the start line. We haven't even taken a step. He calls us, now that we've been justified by his blood, we've gained salvation, we are called not to just put down the penalty of sin through his blood, but we are called now through this Holy Spirit in us to be saved, not just from the penalty of sin, but the power of sin. Do you know that sin still has power in this world? Look around. Does sin still have power? But it's not greater than his. It's not greater than his. So now we have the opportunity as the temple to say, Holy Spirit, come empower me. My flesh doesn't have a clue what's going on half the time. I need you. I need you to empower me, Holy Spirit, because only through you, through my transformation that comes with you indwelling within me, can I have power over sin in my life. It says in Matthew 16, then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life must lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul. Jesus is coming and saying, I have paid the penalty. Why do you still submit to the power of sin? It leads to death. He's saying, you, not me now. He's done the labor. He's brought forth life through the pain and suffering. He's labored on the cross for you to bring you what? New life. You are now reborn. Come on, moms. It's not easy, all right? He did that for you. You are reborn. You can't stay a baby forever. He's saying, you now pick up your cross, follow me. How do you do that? Deny yourself. Let it hurt a little bit. Let it hurt a little bit. 5 minutes in the morning? Let it hurt a little bit more. How do you gain the edge on sin? The Holy Spirit transforms you by you denying your flesh over and over and over again till you look like Jesus, right? The gospel of Jesus often stands in direct, there's just division between the gospel of Jesus and what the devil wants you to believe. That you will find your comfort and your satisfaction in seeking your own kingdom. You can control the environment, right? If you have enough money, if you have enough health, if you have the right house, if you know the right people, you can set yourself up for peace and comfort, right? We all know that doesn't happen because we watch people do that. It leads to death far too often. He's saying, my gospel says life requires labor. I'm not talking about a to-do list. I'm talking about denying your flesh. Life requires labor. If you want life, you have to deny your flesh because your flesh leads to death. I know it's Mother's Day, but I didn't come here to play. You're welcome. That's my one joke for the whole day. Oh my goodness. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking at Jesus, he is the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. This is where it gets good. It's not supposed to suck. You weren't created for this. You were not created to grieve. You were not created to die. You were not created to sin. You were not created for pain. That's why it hurts. But when Jesus came and became the final sacrifice, he did more than die. He resurrected. And that is our end goal. We are not here to just fight hard and labor for the sake of the gospel and then one day die and be in the ground. No, 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 no. Every day, I consider that Jesus had to set the joy before him to endure the cross. What is the joy set before you? That one day you will be fully redeemed in body and soul. You will worship your King with purity. There will be no pain. There will be no death. There will be nothing but his presence. That is the joy set before you. And it's coming, and there's echoes of it in your everyday life. Especially when you can deny your flesh. It's not in vain. Jesus' sacrifice did not end with death. It ended with life. And yours, your sacrifice, does not end with death. It ends with life. Moms, that sacrifice does not end with nothing. You go into it knowing that on the other side of labor, there will be a baby in your arms. Because life requires sacrifice. We're looking Ooh, man, I love how the Bible just, he's given me all these mom things today. We are looking forward, and it's not just us, because creation operates like our flesh. It's still broken. It is yearning. Let me prove it to you. Romans 8 says, 19 through 23, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole of creation has been groaning together in the pains of what? Childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, we who are the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. What we were created for, the redemption of our bodies, but that life requires labor. Where are you willing to deny yourself? Better question, what are you doing that's killing you slowly? Where have you said yes to your flesh in pursuit of your comfortabilities and your preferences? You know there's a space. Think spiritually. Where are you willing to deny yourself and take up your cross? Not for the sake of the gospel, not to add a to-do list item. But to take dominion over the power of sin in your life and allow the Holy Spirit to empower you to experience a little bit of Eden now. The people who experience love, joy, peace, moms, patience, kindness, God's goodness, faithfulness, keep going in your heads. The people experiencing that fruit in their life do not experience it by chance. They are faced like Adam and Eve and like Jesus himself with two choices. Do I choose life that comes with living on an altar? Do I choose life by becoming an offering myself, because that's the only way? Or do I take the easy way out and make myself my own God? Because you will keep circling start until you make the decision to run. And you'll have the same conversation with yourself a year from now, because you'll still be there. Life requires sacrifice. So how do we live on the altar? How do we become the offering? As I close, I want to read you Romans 12, but I'm going to read you the version from the Message. Because for me, it's blunt. And I need blunt. So here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Amen. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. And in the meantime, while we're on this side of redemption and we are eagerly awaiting the coming of our Lord Jesus, because if you're not eagerly waiting for it, you're probably not feeling it enough. We don't labor in vain. Let what you do be a deposit into eternity. Let everything, your, what do they say? Your everyday, ordinary, your life, your sleeping, eating, and going to work, those can all be deposits into eternity. When you deny yourself and allow the Lord to work in you there and allow him to bring about his kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven through your life. Because that's what he wants. He wants you in Eden. He wants you in perfect communion. And he grieves with you until then, along with all of creation, for the moment when it all changes. He's so good.